In sin I blundered, talents I squandered, I did not heed
my brother
in whom I need. Then Jesus found me, from sin unbound me, telling the world about his love, his wondrous love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praise like dear ring. He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free. I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day. His joy to know is from above, telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love. Yonder in glory will tell the story of Christ our Lord,
my brother,
trusting his word. With saints and sages, to endless sages, tell the whole world about his love,
his wondrous love. I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises gladly ring. He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free.
I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day.
His joy to know
all the
honors
above, telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love,
telling the world about his
love.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Here the Apostle Paul is telling members of the church that whatever they do, it must be associated with love or charity. Otherwise, it is no benefit to us. Love is the act of not wanting to work ill to our neighbor, not bringing about any harm to a fellow human being. That's what the act of love is. And so, whatever we do, it's meaningless unless we have this attitude of love. We invite you to join us today as we study the Bible.
Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, night bow throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great the Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Our study in the book of Genesis continues in the 30th chapter, and we're now ready to begin at the 17th verse. The setting for this passage is that the son of Leah, Reuben, had gathered some mandrakes out in the wheat field, and he brought them home to his mother. The mandrake is a small orange-colored berry-like fruit, and in ancient times it was thought to act as an aphrodisiac and to be something that would promote or enhance fertility. Well, Rachel wanted this quite badly. She thought she needed this, and so she bargained with Leah that if she could get the mandrakes, then Leah would be allowed to lay with Jacob that night. And though that's exactly what happened. And so in verse 17, which where our lesson begins today, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. So we see that Leah had also been praying about the situation. She was quite concerned about the fact that Jacob wasn't spending much time with her now, concerned about how she could win him back so she would have the greatest favor in his eyes. And the only time when Jacob had really shown much love for her was after she had borne him his first four sons. Even the two sons by her maid Zilpah had not regained his love and attention in these recent years. So she earnestly desired to have a son of her own again and prayed to that end. God in grace heard her prayer, and once again Leah conceived. She took this as a reward from the Lord for being willing to share Jacob with her own maid, and accordingly she named her own fifth son Issachar, meaning reward. Now let's read verses 19 and 20. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons, and she called his name Zebulun. So this development did indeed cause Jacob's attention to turn again to Leah, and so he continued to spend much time with her, which is exactly what she wanted. And of course, Jacob wanted these children. He wanted these sons. She soon had this sixth son, whom she named Zebulun, meaning dwelling. This, she said, was a testimony of God's gracious gift to her, assuring her that her husband would now be willing to dwell with her. So Jacob now had 10 sons. Verse 21 says, and afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So no mention is made of any daughters up to this point, and it does seem quite unlikely, statistically wise, that there would have been 10 sons by four different wives with no daughters. Such oddities do happen. And in this case, there was an important added factor of will, God's divine providence, hand in this. Time for the promised nation to get and would be done with a large family of sons. At this point, Jacob's first daughter was born to Leah. Later, Jacob had other daughters, we read of in Genesis 37, verse 35, and chapter 46, verses 7 and 15. But this daughter is the only one whose name is given and whose mother's name is given. And this name, Dinah, means judgment. And as we know from common observation, any father in any family that has several sons, and in this case 10 sons, before the first daughter is born, can realize what a great joy it is to have a little girl in the household. The little girl is going to be the darling of everyone's eye. Dinah's brothers loved her very much. Even too much, it seems, as later developments will prove in chapter 34. Now we move into the next few verses, beginning with verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened her, and opened her womb, and she conceived, and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and she said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So now finally, after many years, the Lord answered Rachel's prayers, and she also conceived. This was not due to the mandrakes, of course, which had been eaten several years before this, but it was due to the power of God. Rachel, though once rather proud of her beauty and desirability, had by now been sufficiently humbled. Sterility was considered to be a divine reproach, and so it was an occasion of great joy and thankfulness for Rachel when God finally took away her reproach and gave her this son. The name she chose for her son when he was born, Joseph, comes from the phrase taken away, or may he add, thus indicating both the thanksgiving and her faith that God would give her yet another son. By this time, Jacob had more than fulfilled his contract with Laban. He had agreed to serve with him 7 more years after his marriage to Leah and Rachel, and more than that amount of time had already passed by the time his 4 wives had borne him his 11 or 12 children. He was with Laban a total of 20 years altogether, according to Genesis 31:38, including the 14 years he had served for Leah and Rachel. Since the first 7 years had been before his 2 marriages, all of his 11 sons and 1 daughter must have been born during a 13-year period at the most. It's possible that Leah was pregnant with Judah and Bilhah with Dan at the same time, and Bilhah with Naphtali and Zilpah with Gad at the same time, and Leah with Zebulun and Rachel with Joseph at the same time. Dinah may have been born after Joseph. If so, the entire sequence of sons from Reuben to Joseph could possibly have been born within a period of 8 or 9 years. In any case, by the time Joseph was born, all of Jacob's obligations to Laban were more than settled. Jacob now had a large family, and his work had been highly productive on Laban's behalf. But he still had nothing of his own. He was also anxious to go home again, although we read nothing of him hearing any news from his family. So we can see how that he was increasingly becoming more restless and dissatisfied with his current situation. So we read in verses 25 and 26, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go into mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." So finally we see that Jacob went to Laban, and he announced his decision. He was ready to return to his home. He wanted to go home. He intended also to take his wives and all his children with him. He reminded Laban that he had more than lived up to his part of the bargain, so that he had no further moral or legal claim on him or his family. Jacob should have been a free person to go. And we read in verses 27 and 28, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." So Laban was very reluctant to see him go. Laban had a good thing, and he didn't want to lose it. He prospered greatly because of Jacob's abilities and faithfulness, and he was willing to make almost any bargain he could to keep him working for him. Laban even acknowledged that the Lord was with Jacob, and that it was of the Lord that he'd profited so much through Jacob. Once before, he had gotten the better bargain by letting Jacob name his own wages, so now he made the same proposition again. Jacob had to merely name his price, and Laban assured him that he would meet it if Jacob would only keep working for him. He had no other daughters to offer Jacob, of course, so this time the arrangement would have to be one of an actual payment of money or property. Laban's offer seemed to be generous, but his later action showed that he did not actually intend to let Jacob leave with anything. The phrase in verse 27, which says, "learn by experience," is a very interesting phrase because it uses the Hebrew word nachash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H, and it means literally, "learn by enchantments." So Laban had been somewhat perplexed by the fact that Jacob's care of his flocks had resulted in such a great increase in his own wealth. Accordingly, he had in some way either carried out certain divination practices of his own, or else he consulted some kind of soothsayer or oracle seeking the secret. Why was Jacob so successful? Why was Jacob so profitable? And so this word, nachash, which means to learn by enchantments, means that Laban had actually been using some kind of soothsayer. Although Laban related to Abraham, although he knew about Jehovah, he had become to some degree a pagan mystic. At any rate, God had arranged it so that Laban had gotten the message that Jacob was under the special care of Jehovah, and that it was because of this that God had blessed his service. Not because of Laban's goodness, but because of Jacob's goodness. So we'll read the next two verses of this 30th chapter of Genesis, verses 29 and 30. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? So Jacob had apparently, through the years, said little about all of this, simply keeping his agreement with Laban to the best of his ability. Laban, on his part, had evidently never before admitted openly to Jacob that he knew it was because of Jacob and Jacob's God that he'd prospered so much in the recent years. So now Jacob takes this opportunity to give his own statement so that he is telling Laban just exactly what has happened. He's telling Laban that he knew all along that it was because of his being there with his God that he'd prospered, but had until now not used it to his own advantage. He had been completely responsible for Laban's flocks for over 14 years. And the small number of animals that Laban had when Jacob came had now become a great multitude under Jacob's care. And of course, this blessing really came from Jehovah. Though Jacob had done his part by faithful and industrious service, God was the one who gave the blessing. Now, however, it was reasonable that Jacob, having fulfilled all of his commitments to Laban, should begin to provide for his own family. He had a large family. Laban again, therefore, asked what could he give him to make him stay. So verses 31 through 33 say, And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So Jacob didn't want Laban to give him anything. He'd learned that God would supply what he needed him to have, and he did not wish to be indebted in any way to a man who he had come to know as a self-seeking, deceptive, ungodly schemer. So Jacob makes a proposition to Laban, which would give God the opportunity to continue to bless Jacob materially also, as he had blessed Laban through Jacob. This plan would bring blessing to Jacob without taking anything belonging to Laban. Though Laban had doubtless suspected Jacob to ask for a certain number of animals to begin his own herds and flocks, and would have been willing, at least outwardly, to give him whatever he would ask, Jacob would not take anything of Laban's which then existed. Instead, he agreed to shepherd and supervise Laban's flock exactly as he'd been doing, and his pay would consist of those animals yet unborn that would be less desirable to Laban because of their markings. It would be thus entirely up to God as to how many animals would become Jacob's. Jacob had agreed that none of the solid-colored animals would be taken into his own flocks. If any should be found by Laban in Jacob's flocks, Laban would have the right to take them out. Only those future animals that would be born speckled or striped or spotted or abnormally colored in some way would become Jacob's wages. The dominant color traits in Laban's flocks and herds were evidently white among the sheep, black among the goats, and brown among the cattle. Most of the animals were of these colors, but there were a few that were spotted and speckled among the cattle and the goats and brown among the sheep, and it was these animals that had the inferior color that Jacob would make to be his pay. However, Jacob further proposed that not only would none of these living speckled animals be taken by him, but they would not even be used for breeding purposes. He would separate them into a separate flock and keep them away from the normal colored animals. Only such spotted and speckled animals that would be born in the future from the normal colored animals would become his. Since the solid colored animals were by far the more numerous, and since it was much less likely that they would bear striped and speckled offspring than those animals that were already striped or speckled, or brown among the sheep, this arrangement clearly was highly favorable to Laban and of very less value to Jacob. Indeed, it was an act of pure faith on the part of Jacob. He'd put himself entirely at God's mercy. It would be up to the Lord to indicate, by a very unlikely set of circumstances, whether Jacob should prosper personally or not. Verse 34 says, And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Laban, who was willing to make a far more generous outlay than this to keep Jacob, immediately jumped at the chance to seal such a bargain. He would lose nothing that now belonged to him, and it appeared very unlikely that Jacob would acquire any future animals by this process either. He had no breeding stock of his own. None of the animals from which his son would be likely to produce and speckle on their own without having a speckled population to interbreed the normal. Although he had given Laban no reason whatsoever to mistrust him, it's hard for men who are themselves dishonest to trust anyone else. The deal was so unbelievably good from Laban's point of view that he felt there must be some catch to it. Perhaps while alone with the flocks in the fields, Jacob would bring together the flocks with the normal colorings and those that were spotted in order to increase his chances that some of the lambs and kids would be off color. So we read verses 35 and 36. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So with such thoughts in his mind as these, Laban, who just couldn't trust anyone, decided not to trust Jacob and to keep the two sets of flocks separate. He himself, probably aided by his sons, went through the flocks and called out all the striped and spotted goats, the brown sheep, and the other odd-colored animals, and put them into a separate flock. And this assured him that Jacob would not leave any of them in the main flock. Then, to make it quite impossible in the future for there to be any mixing, he gave the speckled flock to his sons, put them into the hands of his sons, and told them always to keep them at least 3 days' journey away from the main body of animals which would be tended by Jacob. So Jacob could only prosper by those odd-colored animals that came from the normal-colored animals without any mixing of the odd colors for breeding purposes. These next few verses are a little more difficult to interpret because it's hard to know exactly what Jacob did. But somehow Jacob worked out a means where he could cant the breeding of the cattle to the extent that they would produce more of these off-colored animals. Verses 37 and 38 say, And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had peeled, before the flock in the gutters and the watering troughs, when the flock came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. Now there's something here about the way he took these different rods from the trees, and he peeled the bark off so that they were of a striped nature, and as the cattle would see those and when they came to drink, it would somehow influence them when they conceived so that they would have a greater number of the multicolored animals. That's simply what this seems to be saying here. Some think this was just superstition and old wives' tale, but we don't know that for sure. Jacob was a man 90 years old. He knew quite a bit about animal husbandry. He'd been dealing with these flocks all of his life. He was well grounded in the practices of the day, and the idea is that he could influence the kind of offspring they would have by causing them to see these different colored branches at the time they conceived. That's really what is being said here. And some think that Jacob is deceiving Laban here, but That's not true. We should remember that Jacob was given the opportunity by Laban to set his own wages. He could have well requested a significant portion of Laban's existing flocks, and whatever advantages his own knowledge of animal genetics and animal husbandry might have given him would have been even made better if he'd had this larger, more varied flock to start with. He started with a flock that had none of the animals in it that he wanted, and he had to breed them so as to develop those animals. So he made the bargain as difficult for himself and as generous to Laban as it could possibly have been, and there's no basis for criticizing Jacob's conduct in this regard. And the idea here is that Jacob supposed that by making the animals look at strapped rods at the time of conception, he could cause them to bring forth strapped offspring. And we may laugh at that. Modern zoologists may think this is nothing, but we should remember that Jacob was an old man at this time, 90 years old. He was very intelligent. He was a careful observer, and that he had spent most of his life raising and studying cattle, sheep, and goats, and he would be most unlikely to have been taken in by some kind of a groundless superstition. He may have known something modern zoologists do not know today. We read further, beginning in verse 39, "And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rod before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods." Even seems to have been able to influence their producing of these ring-streaked cattles even more when they looked at the other cattle that had these colors. Somehow the looking at these colors influenced the type of offspring they would have. And then he took the stronger cattle, the ones that were born at a certain time of year and stronger, and he fixed it so that he was getting more offspring from them so that the ones he did get would be a higher quality of cattle. Verses 42 and 43, "But when the cattle were feeble, he put the knot in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." So this brought about much prosperity for Jacob, simply using his wisdom and knowledge of the animals, and we see that it worked out really to his best benefit. And we must never forget that God had a definite hand in this prosperity of Jacob. Well, that brings to an end the 30th chapter of Genesis. In our next lesson, we plan to begin the 31st chapter, Lord willing. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then the light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. Now just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry,
and he will
answer by and by.
Now
when you feel a little prayerful yearning,
as your
heart in heaven is turning,
you will find
a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by
and by.
Now when you feel a little prayerful yearning,
as your
heart in the heaven is turning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Is always there, it's always near him, and it was very distressing in his nature, and he expresses an earnest desire to be delivered from it. And some have even compared this picture that he gives here of some of the ancient customs in which they would take a person who was to be punished, and they would tie a dead body to this person and make him carry that dead body around with him through the time that it was being decomposed. This is a punishment, and he couldn't get rid of this
body attached to his live body. So that may be similar to what Paul is trying to say here. I've got this body of this death that as surely as I let this side of me guide me and lead me and be my master, it's going to bring about death. And so these are very strong words that the apostle is using here. These words express a very deep feeling that the apostle